Well, as has already been pointed out, we did close last week with a homework assignment. It's summer vacation. I've got to give an assignment to someone. We were all committed to giving ourselves to six things between last Sunday and this morning. How did everybody do? Did we make it through the whole week? Did we make it a few days? What a few hours? Did you make it home from church? I do not think any of us made it as far as we had hoped. We probably left the service with ideas like, wow, this will work, but then it didn't work. I think Trisha and I went over to the Stone Ridge Mall, and we were driving in the car, and I think I broke a few of those while driving in the car with her as we just had conversation between husband and wife. Why is that? Well, James tells us in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. We know that only Jesus is that perfect man. Only Jesus is able to keep control over his tongue. Now, does that give us a pass on controlling our tongues? Well, no. As we talked about last time, there is this new birth that we have in Christ. We also walk in the Holy Spirit. And when we walk in the Holy Spirit, we need to exercise the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, if we are allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to control us, we know that one of those fruits is self-control. So we've been transformed by Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the power and the responsibility to get control over our tongues. It will be challenging, and we will often fail. But we need to continue to make strides in this direction. Now, we may not have been as successful as we had hoped on this homework assignment, but the truth is we need to diligently continue to rein in our tongues. You remember, we looked last week at the passage from James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, we've talked about the different tenses of the verbs in the Greek language. And what's interesting is the Greek words, or the verbs that describe actions, there are actually two kinds. One verb is used to describe a completed action. Another verb form is used to describe an ongoing or continuous action. So when it comes to the action of reining in our tongue, can anyone guess what kind of verb is used in this context? You're right. The type of verb in this passage is for a continuous action. We will never be complete in the action of controlling our tongues this side of glory. But God still expects us to work on it, to continuously work on gaining control over our tongues. So our homework assignment really is not over. It's a daily assignment. It's a daily assignment for each one of us. So let's review our six items. Since we have to do this every day, let's think about this. First, do not complain or grumble. Who had a difficult time with that one? I think that's what probably got me in trouble as we were driving up to the shopping mall. I was probably complaining about having to go to the shopping mall. Consider the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in this crooked and depraved generation. Why do we complain and grumble so much? What does grumbling and complaining actually show about the state of our soul before God and before other people? The second item on our list is, do not boast about anything at all. Now, we've talked about this notion of boasting before. We learned that there's only one place in the Bible that actually gives us permission to boast. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we are allowed to boast in the Lord because only God has done anything worthy of boasting. The third item on our list is do not gossip or repeat bad information about someone else. I think this is a hard one for a lot of people. We read in Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inner parts. I think this comparison between gossip and choice morsels may explain why we continue to do it. It's kind of fun, kind of enjoyable. You know, I was sitting at my computer this last week writing out my ideas for this part of the message. I had a bowl of M&Ms on my desk. And every once in a while, I'd reach over and grab a couple of M&Ms and put them in my mouth. Now, the last thing I should be doing while sitting sedentary at my desk is continuing to eat candy. If I had the willpower, I would have thrown the candy away and done some exercise. But that candy dish continued to just sit there, and I continued to grab a couple of pieces of M&Ms every few minutes, even though I knew I shouldn't do it. Isn't that like gossip? We know we shouldn't be talking about others in such a way, but we keep reaching our hand toward that candy dish. Listen to this description of gossip. I am more deadly than a screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name is gossip. In thinking about gossip, another sin of the tongue that comes to mind is flattery. Flattery is like gossip. But instead of uttering unnecessary negative comments about someone, we utter unnecessary positive comments about someone, and often with an ulterior motive. We use flattery to win a person's favor, win their approval, their attention. We say to someone, "You're the greatest, you're a wonderful person." We don't really mean it, but we say it in order to get something else we want. Here's a good contrasting definition of gossip and flattery. Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. We need to keep our tongues from both gossip and unnecessary flattery. Number four on our list, do not verbally run someone down, even a little bit. When I was a kid, like most kids, we get into these situations where there's a little bit of name calling. My mom reminded me of a popular limerick that I would to use or to think about when I was hurt because of name calling. It was, "Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me." And my mom kind of coached me on this whenever I was impacted by childish name calling. But it's a rather silly statement if you think about it. Frankly, sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but words can go places where sticks and stones can never go. Right to the soul. Right to your own self-regard. Right to the core of your being. Words can do damage in places where sticks and stones could never do damage. I don't hear that little limerick much these days. Maybe we've wised up a little bit and we know better today. We know the importance and the impact of our words. Also, in thinking back to my childhood and situations related to words, I remember in my house the consequences for inappropriate words. My mom would say, "Raymond Keith Meyer." I always knew I was in big trouble when my whole name was being used. She would say, "If I ever hear you say that again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap." And that wasn't an idle threat. There were a few times when I found myself standing there at the bathroom sink with soap in my mouth, just like poor Ralphie. Do parents still do that today? Do the whole, we don't do that with Jake, but. Last two items on our list. Number five, do not defend or excuse yourself no matter what. And number six, do always affirm other people. Again, did we find this list challenging? I did. And judging from the reaction we saw at the beginning, I'm sure many of you did as well. It's hard to be diligent in following these items. But what we do need to do as we seek to tame our tongues, as we allow the Holy Spirit to help us control our tongue. I came across a little acrostic this past week designed to help us to control our tongues. It's what we need to do, and it's about thinking. We need to think before we speak. Think before you speak. And each of the letters of this acrostic helps us. First of all, for letter T, is to ask yourself, is it truthful? Is it truthful? And if we don't know, then don't repeat it. The H will guide us in, is it helpful? Only speak words that are helpful. I is for inspiring. Are you really lifting up another person by what you say? The N is for necessary. Again, do you really need to say that? As I work with junior high school students throughout the week, I often will have little conversations about what you just said. And I often say, now think, what beneficial thing would come from that? That sounds like that comment was only going to cause problems and nothing good was going to come from it. So again, thinking before you actually speak. And the K is for kind. Is it kind? Am I indeed affirming other people? That's what we saw, number six on our list. So we need to commit ourselves to thinking before we speak. I think if we did that, a lot of the trouble we get into will be will be diminished. Turning now to James chapter 3, we want to finish our treatment of this theme as we wrap up this section on controlling our tongue, watching our words. If you recall, last week we started this chapter with some words of warning to teachers. But as we noted last time, this is not really about the office of the teacher, but rather the words of the teacher. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, there are two things we want to focus on by way of review. First, James is talking to us. You notice throughout the letter of James, he inserts this little phrase, my brothers. And I think when he says that, it's reminding us, hey, listen, I'm talking to you folks in the church. Because you folks in the church need this message as well. You need to be mindful that even though you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you still need to exercise restraint over your tongues because of the judgment that is connected with the use of our tongues. So that's the second focus, the focus on judgment. And it's not just the teachers who will be judged. All of us will be judged for the misuse of our tongue when our words are deceitful and they tear down other people. Now, because teachers use their tongue so much, they need to be cautious. But the truth is, all of us need to be very, very cautious. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word you have spoken. And every time I hear that passage read, I cringe. Because I think back on all the careless words that I've used over the years. We will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word you have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The words of warning that James seems to be issuing to teachers need to be heeded by each one of us. We're all guilty of careless words, and none of us has tamed the tongue. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, when I think about this idea, this verse, the prophet Isaiah comes to my mind. I think of Isaiah as one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He's one of the great saints of the Bible. However, if you think about his encounter with God that he describes in Isaiah chapter 6, the one thing that's striking is his reaction to this encounter. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 6 before, and at the beginning of that chapter, Isaiah is describing this grand vision of God sitting upon his throne, being served and worshipped by these heavenly winged creatures, these seraphim. But then as we read that account, we read the very first words from the lips of Isaiah in verse 5. Isaiah says, woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Even Isaiah, the great prophet of God, had a difficult time keeping himself right with God. His tongue got him into trouble. Continuing on in James chapter 3, we noted last week several illustrations that James uses for the power of the tongue. He talked about the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder on a great sailing vessel. Both of these illustrations spoke of exercising control. The bit controls the horse, the rudder controls the ship. However, in both of these analogies, there really is two levels of control. We didn't talk about this last time. The question now is, well, who controls the rudder and who controls the bit in the horse's mouth? Well, it's the helmsman who controls the rudder of the ship, and it is the rider who controls the bit in the horse's mouth. So the question now becomes, who is the helmsman in your life? Who is the rider who's controlling your words? James also likens the tongue to a small spark. You read in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And here's an amazing capacity of fire. Fire quickly multiplies. Water doesn't. If I have a cup of water and I pour out a cup of water, it remains a cup of water. It never becomes a flood. Fire, on the other hand, will increase. It multiplies. Our tongue is much more like a fire than it is water. A little spark can set the whole forest on fire, can set the whole city on fire. Consider the great Chicago fire of 1871. 17,550 buildings were destroyed. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were left homeless. How did this devastating fire get started? Well, supposedly, Mrs. O'Leary's one cow kicked over a small lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. Our words have the same capacity as fire. It just takes one harmful word to set the whole city on fire. And even when the fire is put out and all the flames have died down, what's left? A blackened forest? A charred city? Lives that have been wrecked? The Chicago fire burned for 2 days, but it took years to fully rebuild the city of Chicago. Likewise, our words will do their destructive work very, very quickly, but sometimes it will take years to fully recover from harmful words. Sometimes people never recover from harmful words spoken to them by someone who did not think before they spoke. We left off last time with verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Just as a small spark can set the whole forest on fire, it only takes a little bit of deadly poison to kill a man. This aptly describes the power of our words. Let's now finish this section of James chapter 3. In thinking about how the tongue is put to use, James draws attention to something that he believes or sees as absurd. This is what he writes, verses 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. There's an often a sharp contrast, even a contradiction within all of us. We use the same tongue to speak praises to God and to utter curses upon our fellow man who have been made in the image of God. How can we do these two things, which are so contradictory, with the same tongue? It's as though each one of us has this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde syndrome. Within us, we have this capacity for great good and great evil. I think this is, again, a result of our fallen human nature. We struggle with sin. We struggle with sin. And this doesn't mean that sin completely dominates everything we say and all of our actions. If it did, it wouldn't really be a struggle. We would just be given over to sin. It is a struggle because we are indeed drawn to the good and to the right, but we are also drawn to the evil and to the foolish. We have this struggle because both of these elements are pulling within us. The Apostle Paul deals with this struggle with sin so vividly in Romans chapter 7. Now, we're not going to read that passage this morning because of time, but I'd encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, and see if this does not describe the struggle that you are wrestling with. The Apostle Paul saw that struggle within himself. We want to praise God. We do praise God. We want to only praise God and not to curse our fellow man. But sometimes we find ourselves uttering curses with the very same tongue with which we just praised God. Paul tells us that this is a struggle that we all wrestle with. James tells us that this just should not be. They're both right. We should not speak in such a contradictory way. It's absurd. It's an impossibility. Listen now to verses 11 and 12. James writes these words. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I think this image illustrates so very well the point that's being made here. The illustrations show the impossibility, the absurdity of both praising God and cursing our fellow man made in the image of God. Notice here that James is talking about a spring of water, a kind of natural spring you may find if you're hiking through the woods. As you approach a spring of water, you cup your hands in order to take up a refreshing drink. And you will find only one kind of water coming out of that one source. It's either going to be fresh water or bitter water. And the source of the water, whether it's the lake or some underground spring that's the source of that water, that will determine if it's fresh water or salt water. If you take your hands and cup the water and it's fresh water, you come back an hour later, it's still going to be fresh water. It's coming from the one source. And since just one source feeds the spring, you're not going to get two kinds of water. So the question for us, the application, is what is the source in your life? Is God your source? And if so, the only things that should come out of you are goodness and truth and righteousness. Is the devil your source? If so, then the only thing that we can expect from you is evil and falsehood and cursing. The spring has just one source, and that one source determines the nature of the water that it produces. So why do we praise God at one moment, and the next moment we're cursing our fellow man? That should not be. You probably have seen the illustration right here. One minute, your posts are cursing folks out, and the next minute, you're quoting scriptures. James has already told us in chapter 1 of this letter that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man is the one who is divided in his loyalties. He tries to walk with God, and he also walks with the world at the same time. This parallels the man who speaks praises to God and curses his fellow man with the same mouth. This should not be, James tells us. Notice that verse 12, James also connects this with the bearing of fruit. We've talked much about the bearing of fruit over the last couple of weeks. James says, "My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs?" Again, just as the spring of water comes from just one source, so fruit on a tree represents one source. Fig trees will produce figs. You will not find olives growing among the figs on the branches. A grapevine will produce grapes, because only one thing comes from this one source. It would be absurd to find figs growing among the grapes. Jesus says the very same thing in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So why do we allow ourselves to live out this contradiction by offering praises to God and then turning around and cursing our fellow man who's been made in the image of God? We do this, but it should not be, James is telling us. We need to get some control over our tongues. We need to determine that our words and our actions will demonstrate the one true source in our lives. We need to determine that our words and our actions will demonstrate the one true source in our life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we struggle with sin. This side of glory, that struggle will continue. But Father, we would pray that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be able to rein in our tongue, tame our tongues, so that our words will truly represent the one source in our life, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, our guide, our comforter. Father, help us to be a people who show forth the work of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to control our tongues. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.